Good morning and happy Sabbath. I see the ones that survived Thursday turkey feast. Glad you were able to make it, that you could join us this morning. There's a couple of announcements that I would like to make. You've already heard them as we move forward. And one of them is a communion service coming up on the 11th of December, just a few weeks from now. I wanted to make you aware so that you can be, so that we can begin to prepare our hearts for that day. If you've been with us in the past year and a half, I suppose, you'll remember that since COVID, for a little while, we just had it virtually. Everyone prepared the bread and the juice. We sent out an email with instructions. We'll do that again for those that are still not able to join us or can't, whether they're watching from afar, so that is available to you. Once we met in the building, we had communion once, and that was actually without foot washing. It'll remain the same this time around. Hopefully, as things progress, we will be able to return to that, which is the more important for us to be aware of the ordinance of humility, the practice in our life. So please keep it in mind in preparation for that day. Also, we're putting together a Christmas program that's going to take place on the 18th of December. That is also a Sabbath. That will happen at 4 p.m. It'll happen here on the 18th of December at 4 p.m. That means that you can either bring some lunch if you're commuting from outside the city, you can eat it, return to the church for the program, or you can make plans and otherwise come back. But it will take place at 4 p.m. So just please note that and keep it in mind. We hope that you can join us. We're looking forward to celebrating in song and in worship, giving the Lord glory for His goodness. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, that you will turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. We'll be reading verse 7 of Isaiah 52. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things." I'm grateful this morning that we can gather, thankful for the blessings. And we ask, Lord, in the name of your Son, that your Spirit will be in our midst, that he will take hold of our heart, of our mind, our attention, and that in everything that is said and done, you'll be glorified. And so, Father, for me, I ask that you will touch my lips and cleanse my heart, all of it to your honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, New York City, that beautiful city. It's quite a place. I gotta say, I'm partial. I love this place. Now, if you're from the city, you are aware of not only the mixtures of cultures, of peoples, of flavors. You're also aware of the mixture of architecture. How. You may find a building from the 1900s, 1800s, such as this one. And then you'll find a building that is very modern, completely different. Well, it's a place that people dream to come to not only live here, but also to try to succeed. It's a great city. And so many people flock to New York in hopes of fulfilling their dreams. They normally don't know this when they first arrive, but oftentimes they discover it at some point later, is that there is a website. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. It is www.landlordwatchlist.com. You see, you come here with all these dreams and you try to find an apartment, and then you find an apartment and it turns out that it can be troublesome. The conditions, the apartment, so the website, if you go to the website, and I did, it tells you about the things that you need to be aware of. If you're looking to live in New York City, if your apartment is under any of these areas of concern, you can actually search and find out a little bit more information about the landlords, because there are stories that depict some of the challenges that people that live in the city face. Like, the dream is I just want to go to New York, and then you get to New York and it's a different story. And that same site, you can scroll through and you can find a picture of the five boroughs, and it tells you where are the areas where apartments are located that have landlords that are on the watch list. And so you see the red dots. There's a lot of in Queens. There's a lot of some on the Lower East Side. Of course, some up in Harlem and across the river in the Bronx. Some in Brooklyn. Yeah, they're all over. And so you're probably wondering, it's like, well, you know, what's the point? I didn't come here this morning to hear about the landlord watch list. Well, I'm really glad you asked. I'm glad you're curious, because the thing is this. Paul has been telling us that we have a new landlord. Amen. Now, our new landlord, his name is Jesus. You see, that's really the point that he's been trying to hammer home in chapter 6. I'm going to say maybe, because I'm moving away from the illustration that we started with. We have had a bad landlord. And I praise God for Jesus. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans as we expand on this thought. We're going to go a little bit deeper into this. This is Romans chapter 6. As you look for that, I'll tell you that our series is entitled The Everyone Promise, and it is in the book of Romans. It's called The Everyone Promise because it's a promise for everyone. Everyone can be a part of the family of God. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And so he's been making this point. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God. We were buried with him to his death. We were buried to him through baptism, right? And so we live with him now, having come out, being alive. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he makes this point that we're going to come back to. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is verse 12, that you should obey it in its lusts. And he continues and he says, and don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Hey, you're under a new landlord. So don't live like you're under the old landlord. Present, he says, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So a couple of things. We're going to focus on this text, but before we focus on this text, I need you to do me a favor. Okay, you ready? I need you to put your hands in the air, and that you put your arms in the air, and your hands that you shaped them somewhat oval. Can you do that for me? You shape your hands oval. Great. It looks really good. That is a parenthesis. We're going to do a parenthesis. You can put them down now. Thank you for helping. This is a parenthesis, right? We're going to go back to verse 12, but in this parenthesis, we're going to look at something that Paul talks about in verse 13 and 14. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, here we go. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You have a new landlord, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is an aside, okay? This is a parenthesis, literally. This is not the theme that we're going to study, but I can't let this go by. Because what happens is that many people say, you see, you're not under the law. You don't need to go to church on Saturday because you're not under the law anymore. Because the law, it was nailed to the cross. Now check this out. You can see the commandments. Some of us in the world today will focus on the second tablet that deal with our neighbor. We're into helping other people. That's great. But we can't disregard the first four, the ones that deal with my relationship with God. So the secular mind, perhaps the atheistic mind, isn't focused on the first four, maybe focused on 5 to 10. Now there are some Christians though that say, no, those are important. But these are important too. I can't leave God out. But Saturday, that changed. That was nailed to the cross. Wait a minute. Either he nailed them all or he didn't nail them at all. You following me? Either all of them were nailed or none. Because he says, the law, you're not under the law. So then what does he mean? Well, we believe that they weren't nailed. We believe that what he is making a point about is that you are not under the condemnation of the law. And what does that mean? Well, here comes my mirror again. The law, we have already studied, serves as a way of revealing to me my sin, my fault, my error, so that then what do? I can't fix it by myself, but I go to Jesus. And he receives me. Now, is the law still good? Yeah, because otherwise, how would I know the sin that I have? Can it save me? No. But there's a new landlord, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that rescues me. So when he says you're not under the law, he means you're not under the condemnation that it would bring to you because you have a new landlord. Are you following me? So I don't want to disregard this parenthesis, although that's not our focus, because it's often misinterpreted. You can't just take one of the commandments out and then honor the rest. You know that it's still not okay to murder. It's still not okay to steal. Even secular societies will punish and send people to jail. They'll be imprisoned for doing that. If we're going to honor God, at least we have to be honest in the process and saying, I can't pick and choose the ones that I want and leave the other ones. Because he says, nothing here will be changed. Now, if we try to justify it because we don't like it, that's a different thing. But God's word doesn't have to do with my liking or my preference. It's his word. So when he says you are not under the law, He is making the point, it's condemnation isn't applying to you because you are rescued. Here's the cliche word, you have been saved. You have a new landlord that is living in your life. So we're going to check mark that because we've looked at it and we can see where it's headed. Now we have to go back to verse 12 because this is really the thesis of what the work that we're going to do. Our study is going to be focused on this. It's going to be focused on this, I'm going to tell you why. Because I have many conversations over the last 20 years. I have had many conversations with people, Christians, non-believers, who really mean well, who want to know Jesus, want to walk with Jesus, who maybe have been members of the church, and still they feel that something isn't working for them. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You have a new landlord. Don't let the old landlord come over here and try to scare you off. He doesn't have any power over you. He can't come and demand rent. You cannot be intimidated by him. Well, rather, I'd say you cannot allow yourself to be intimidated. He can try. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Don't believe him. He's a liar. You've been buried with Christ. You've risen with him. You've made a different choice. Receive the life that he offers and remain in him. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it and it lusts. And the question that I hear is like, how does one do that? How does that happen? How do we do this? How does this happen? Well, I know a couple of things. We're going to answer those questions. One thing I know is that it doesn't happen through my works. In other words, sins reign in my mortal body, my not obeying its call, its appeal, it's trying to draw me back. It's not because of my works. It's not because of anything that I can do. It's because I believe that the new landlord reigns in my life. How do you believe that? Well, I choose him every day. I decide for Jesus in my life. I invite him to be my guest of honor, the landlord who I want to lead me. Second point is that it doesn't happen through our efforts, that it happens through the Spirit's leading. Are we still together? Because I'm trying here and I'm cold. Believe you me, I'm trying to warm myself up. I might have to do a little bit more walking. I may have to do some laps here. I spent about 15 minutes in the back looking over my notes. And it was really cold there. I had to go downstairs and warm up, but I'm still cold. Here's the point. How does it happen? How does one do that? By faith, by the Spirit's leading. We are going to explore that in depth today. Now, you see that I have a little asterisk next to the Spirit's leading? I'm going to tell you why. I believe that the Spirit leads us by making us aware. The Spirit of God is invited into our presence, into our life, and he leads me as he sees life through my eyes. He makes me aware that the conversation that I had with God, giving him permission over my life, he's gonna lead me, he's gonna make me aware and bringing it to fruition. But at any point, it's my choice to remain in that decision and that commitment. You understand that, right? At any point, I can decide, no, I'm going to indulge in this. I'm going to do this. And the Spirit will honor it. He'll allow me to, because it's a matter of free will. The Spirit brings awareness. So we got to go to Acts chapter 2. So we can unpack this. Acts chapter 2. We go there quickly. I could hear the pages turning. Some of the pages. I can't hear the digital pages, but that's okay. So long as you get there, I don't have to hear them. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has ascended. He's promised them the Spirit. They're going to be witnesses. They've been in the upper room. They've been praying. They've been together. It says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord and in one place. Did you catch that? Of one accord. There's a common purpose bigger than us that we're living for. And so the Spirit descends. And of course, it takes us down to Peter's great first sermon. And that's in verse 14. He stands up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he begins to speak to them. Men and women, we're not drunk. And then he begins to go back to Scripture and to connect the prophecies that were leading to the Messiah. Right? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Right? That's verse 17. I'm gonna skip ahead in verse 25. He quotes David, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." And he continues in verse 34, "For David didn't ascend into the heavens, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool." He's giving this first sermon and passionate, telling people about what? He's declaring Jesus. And we get to verse 36. And it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know what surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" How do we do this? How do we make this happen? Going back to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. How does it happen? Well, look at what Scripture says. And Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," right? "And you shall receive the Holy Spirit." There it is. There's the four elements. There are the four points. I have them on the screen. I want to share them with you. It looks like this. And here's a summary. Life with a new landlord. You've already seen all of this. I'm going to fast forward. Here are the four points. How does one do that? How does it happen? Receiving the new landlord. He says, repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness, right? And receive the Holy Spirit of God. You want the new landlord? I do. These are the key four points. The key four points. Repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness, and receive the Spirit. Key four points. Now, do you know that Thanksgiving weekend is the busiest travel day in this country? I don't know about this year. I can't guarantee for the statistics. Not sure. I know that I chose to stay at home. I didn't want to lose my parking spot. My first ticket in New York City was on a Black Friday when I first got here in 2018, because I said, well, it's a holiday. I'm in a Friday spot. I don't have to. And that was not. So today I made sure I stayed on a Thursday spot, but I didn't want to lose it. It's highest traveling that's been recorded in the past. Now, here's the thing. Those four points that I shared with you a moment ago, I'm going to put them back on here. These four points, they're the point of departure. That's the beginning of the journey. It's not all of it. Because if you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, Tito, I already did repent and I was baptized. Well, great. Right? And I asked for forgiveness, and I'm asking for the Spirit. Good. This is the beginning of the journey. We give this term a name, a theological name. You know it. I'm going to remind you it. We call it justification. The work of a moment. That's the beginning. Because there's another term that we use that talks about the work of a lifetime. You remember it? Sanctification. Thank you very much. So this is the point of departure. Yes, I've been baptized. I've repented. Now, mind you, I have to repent pretty often. Mind you, I have to ask for forgiveness often too. Additionally, I have to also ask for the Spirit. Every day. That although this is the point of departure, these premises continue to be in place. That I have to believe and I have to trust that the new landlord will let me in. That he's not an angry God that will take the key away from you. That he's not vindictive. That because you came in late, he's going to leave you out in the street. No. Our picture of God has to continually be expounded upon, reframed, re-understood in light of the Scripture. And if you're wondering, well, the Scriptures, there's a lot of books. There's a lot of information. Well, let me summarize it for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I won't leave you. That's the God of love. But the old landlord wants me to doubt the new one. So Ephesians chapter 2, the point of departure as we move. Ephesians, actually, you know, it's Ephesians chapter 1. I made a mistake. We're going to Ephesians chapter 1. How does one do that? How does this happen? Well, we've seen the first four steps. Now we're going to see how it continues. Repent. Be baptized. Receive forgiveness. And receive the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. An epistle celebrating what God has done and is doing for believers through His Son Jesus. Paul writes, and we catch it midway through. Verse 13. Of Ephesians 1. In Him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What do you mean you trusted after you heard the word of truth? Well, after Peter gave that message and he used the Scriptures to prove how Jesus had fulfilled His Messiahship, not only in coming, in dying, and in resurrecting, you felt that conviction? You heard the way of truth? What does it say? You believed. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Acts chapter 2. We saw that. The gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, in whom also having believed, oh, there's those two key words, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Hey, you repented. You were baptized. You received the forgiveness. You believe that you belong. That God means what He says. That's the point that he's getting at here. And he says, those things having happened, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. Well, there's the fourth point that we just looked at in the book of Acts. Are we still together? Okay, great. He says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, it says the Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee. Now, this is, I made a mistake. It says chapter 2, but it's really chapter 1. We're reading verse 13, okay? And now 14. The Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance, of what we are going to receive, right? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, until He comes for us. And He says, to the praise of His glory, to glorify God. How does this happen? Well, I repent. I'm baptized. I trust and I believe that God receives me, that He forgives me. And He gives me His Spirit, which is the seal within me that guides my principles, that guides my thinking, that guides my actions, that guides my interactions, my selling and my buying, right? The Holy Spirit of promise. So here's a summary of that. Life with a new landlord, receiving the Spirit of God. We trust, believe in the word of truth. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, retaining the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, let's go there. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Can I lose the Holy Spirit? Can I lose the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Hey, you have a new landlord. Don't do what you were doing before. Don't live like you were living before. In the futility, in the emptiness, in the purposelessness. In the deprivation, in the perverseness. Those are all definitions of that word, by the way. Having their understanding darkened after being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Hey, we don't have blind hearts anymore because we have received the new landlord. And he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. I love that. You haven't so learned Christ. He doesn't say, you haven't so learned some theological point that is important. But no, Christ. Christ is who we are discovering. Christ is who we are learning. Christ is who we are living for. Christ is who we are preaching. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, if I had the time, that you put off concerning the same thing from Romans chapter 6, verse 12, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off that old man. You put on the new man. That old landlord has no business. There's a new one ruling our lives. And then he starts to give us a list, comprehensive list of some of the things. He said, you put off the lying, you put off anger, you steal no longer, you no more corruption. And then when we get to verse 30, he answers the question that we raised regarding retaining the Spirit. He says, and do not grieve away the Holy Spirit of God with which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not push away the Spirit of God, your guarantee. Don't reject Him. Well, how does one do that? Well, he answers that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 31, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, wait a minute. He's talking about the emotions of my heart. In other words, don't foster those emotions that are from the old landlord, but receive what the new landlord has to offer. Because if you allow your heart to be filled with those things, you will leave no room for Jesus. You know that when Lee and I were living in Germany, we came to learn something that Germans and I think Europeans do when you're having dinner, and that is there would normally be water. We call it like flat water, which is the one that we would normally drink here. And then they have like sparkling water that has the bubbles, right? And sparkling water comes in different levels of sparkle. Some of it is medium, some of it is high. And so at the dinner table, if you wanted some grape juice, it was very common that they would pour some of the grape juice in the glass, and then you would pour some sparkling water in it and kind of blend it and make the juice, well, sparkling juice, right? Some of us still do that. But if you fill the cup all the way to the top with the juice, you wouldn't be able to put a whole lot of sparkling water in it, would you? And the reverse is also true. If you filled it up all the way to the top with the sparkling water, you wouldn't be able to put a whole lot of juice in it. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. If we refill the heart that was emptied for Jesus when we repented, were baptized, received forgiveness, and received the Spirit. If we fill it up with other things again, we're not going to leave a lot of room for Jesus, are we? Paul is trying to say, if you're filling up your heart with other things, you're going to cause for there to be very little room for the Holy Spirit, and you may fill it to the brim. And there won't be any room for him. Not because he wants to leave you, but because you left no space. Don't push him away. Don't fill your heart with other objects that will prevent him from being your guest of honor, your new landlord. And some of the ways in which we do that is by holding on to bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the evil speaking, the lust, to anxiousness, lewdness. You name them. Their emotions. If we're willing to indulge in the emotions of the old self, we will leave no room for the new landlord to dwell in. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind with all malice. 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, I understand that my heart is filling up with these other things, but I want you. I give you permission once again. I confess that I did, that I thought, that I said, forgive me. Let me be baptized anew by your Spirit. Let me receive your forgiveness and believe that you have the keys to my heart. Let me trust that I've been forgiven. That's the key. That is the key. Somebody will say, no, you need to obey more. That's why that happens. No. Obedience means listen, pay attention. And what we're saying is putting it into practice. And putting it into practice is by giving God permission. I can't do it of myself. I don't have the strength. I am bound by the sin that calls me, that draws me, that I have had a life of pleasure and indulgence in. And that's not just me. That's you too. That's all of us. It's not like the pastor is making a self-confession and you're okay. No. I don't want to use you as the example. I'm using myself. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. How does one do this? It's by giving God permission to make the transformation that needs to happen in our life. And that is different than being religious. Allowing Jesus to lead us through the process of a life of sanctification is different than being religious. Think about that. I'll say that one more time. Allowing Jesus to be the one that transforms us in our journey of life, the journey of sanctification, is different than being religious. So here's a summary. No longer walk as you had in the past. You have a new landlord. Don't grieve the Spirit. How does one do that? How does that happen? Well, that's the point that we're trying to make. Don't live in the futility of your life, lying, stealing, corruption, or the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, evil speaking, the malice. There's a new landlord, inviting him in. Have you noticed that? That's not far from here. That's over here under the balcony. There's a spot there that's actually destroyed, really. You see what happens, and that spot isn't isolated, by the way. There's above it, there's another spot that kind of looks like this. And it's actually destroyed also. Now, if you were to go downstairs in one of the children's room, there's a bathroom, and the children's bathroom has looked like that. And maybe you didn't notice, but when you walked through the door, the awning was removed on both sides because, it's been destroyed. And this other spot over here, it's on this side, on the balcony. How did that happen? I'm glad you asked. You see, what happens is that a little rain found a way with a little wind that pushed it along. What may seem like it's really no big deal, it's just a little water coming down with some force, being pushed by the wind, and found a little crease to get through, and found a pattern, and became destructive. Now, if you look now, you could see that some of those areas are already under reconstruction. You can see it, especially in the balcony. You've had workers here this week. Also downstairs in different areas of the church. I don't want to just give you an update on the building, which by now, you see it is. What I want to say to you is that what may seem like a little white lie, or what may seem like a little thing that I just picked and put in my pocket, ends up having repercussions that are destructive and implications that impact our eternal life. So, you can see that some of that is already in change. I have some pictures. There's some of the workers there yesterday. And so slowly we will recover, make the building better. But this building, that one's on you. And it's my duty to lovingly bring it to your attention. That we have to let the Spirit of God continue to live in our hearts. We're going to wrap this up. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. He picks up the same theme and develops it in another letter to a different town, a different city, a different church. And he's been talking about Christian liberty, and he's been talking about love. And he appeals in verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." How does one do this? How does this happen? Well, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, because the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, do I need to ask you to make a parenthesis for me again? Or does that suffice? Is it enough? Here's the point. The law isn't condemning me because I'm living in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to say it again. I'm not under its condemnation because I have been robed in Christ. All right? But it doesn't make the law less important. But I don't need to fear it. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, verse 19, he says, I'm going to check mark that. Verse 19, he says, now, the works of the flesh. This is what he does. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier that in this urban city that we live, right? It is a city, this major metropolis of the world. You can find buildings from the 19th century. You can find buildings that are modern from the 21st century. And Paul is here doing a contrast between what the flesh brings, what the old landlord brings, and what the Spirit of God brings, the new landlord. So we move down to verse 22 as we look at this contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit, well, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. These are the ones. These are the ones that we're praying to God and we're saying, Lord, I confess to you. I confess to you the things of my heart from the old landlord. The anger, the hate, the lust, the anxiousness, lewdness, all of those things. And I want that your Spirit, as you now take hold of my heart, that you bring yours, that you bring your fruits, that you dwell in me, that you make me aware of your goodness. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We already explained that. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the exchange. That's what he's presenting. I come to Jesus and I recognize, Lord, within me, there's this tendency of act in this way, to think in this way, to speak in this way. But I pray that you'll begin to heal that in my life. And that you'll bring, what the new landlord brings, all those beautiful things. And that you'll bring your awareness into my heart. That you'll lead me when I'm in situations where I would normally act the way that I did in the past. I left a verse out. The second half of verse 21. I'll start in verse 21. Talking about the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I could be religious and still unchristlike. I could be church attending, tithe returning Christian that does not resemble Jesus. He doesn't just want our bodies. He just doesn't want our attendance. He doesn't just want our membership. He wants us to begin to reap the benefits of a life with Him. He wants to be the new landlord and bring all of His fruits, and that we would surrender the fruits of the flesh so that He can do the transformation that He desires. Here's the recap, and we're going home. How does one do that? Well, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, receive forgiveness. I believe and I trust that He is good and that I'm in good standing with God through Jesus. I receive the Spirit. And then in receiving the Spirit, I trust and I believe the Word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit as that happens, which is the guarantee. Retaining the Holy Spirit. Well, I can't see. So maybe I'll come over here. I still can't see. But maybe you could see it, right? Okay, let me look at my notes over here. How about that? Oh, here we are. That my emotions are untouched by the gospel. And so, going back to retaining the spirits, my emotions, they belong to God. They're untouched by the gospel. And that I won't indulge in the flesh. And then the next one said, Paul's counsel is that we retain the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 brings out the points that a sinful inheritance, emotions can be exchanged, right? That they can be surrendered, that God will not only take them, but that we can cherish the qualities that the Holy Spirit brings. That was a poor recap, but I think I've made the point. In the process of giving ourselves to Jesus, this happens not only once. I wasn't just saved in June 16th of 1972. I'm saved every day. Every day I come to Jesus, and it's a repeat, and it's a repeat, and it happens again, and it happens again. And I'm glad. You know why I'm glad? I'm going to tell you why I'm glad. I'm glad because this is what Scripture says. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Oh, the news had been proclaimed, but all of those that came before, the prophets and the fathers, but that good news from the heart of God was presented by God Himself in Jesus. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. The new landlord wants to dwell in your heart. He will give you peace like the world can't offer. He brings good tidings, glad tidings of good things, and proclaims salvation, who says, to Zion, your God reigns. God reigns. He reigns here. We're inviting Him into our hearts. Brianni's going to play a song for us. And after that, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's listen first to this song. so we give God the glory. The great things that He has done. Not just in the creation, but in giving Himself to save us, that we could have life. We could have hope. We could have peace. We could have a vision of a future better than what we experience now. Did you want that? I desire that. I long for it. Yeah. To be as He intended us to be. So let's pray to Him and give Him thanks. Would you stand with me, please? And so, Father, before we sing, we want to come to You in word and express our gratitude that You have formulated a plan to rescue the race, and that it's been enacted, and that every part has been fulfilled, and that we await for You. And so we thank You for Your commitment to us, for Your love that is unchanging, for how You have left us with this book that not only reveals You to us, it also gives us instruction as to how to walk with You. And Lord, we stand because we recognize You, but also because we want to walk with You, because we want to invite You to be our new landlord, that You'll lead our lives through the endowment of Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as we receive the Spirit, that we may be willing to listen to His promptings, to be aware to how He moves, to how He speaks, to His gentleness, and to His power. And so, bless us, I ask, with a double portion of Your Spirit. May we be a people that shine for You, a people that are Yours, in a place that so much needs it. Bless this church, its plans, its leaders, every visitor, everyone that's watching. May we be gathered again soon to continue to worship You and to do the work You have bid. We thank You and pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.